Yeah, so go ahead and turn to Colossians, the first chapter. We're still talking about united in purpose, unified in purpose. This is our third message on that. This is still in our series of living in the kingdom. Because, you know, if we spend a lot of time talking about the king and the kingdom and how that's been God's dream and his purpose and his the thing that he's been aiming at since the very, very, very beginning with Adam and Eve all the way through and the various ways it manifests itself throughout all the ages. And what it's going to do even after we're gone during the millennial reign, there's just so many ways the kingdom of God has always been and always will be the focal point of what God's doing. But, you know, it's great to know that, but if we don't know how to live in the kingdom in a way that honors him, well, then all that other knowledge is kind of useless. So that's why we're doing this. So we're talking about being unified in purpose with him. Unified in purpose with him. Last time, I guess it was on Sunday, we went through Ephesians. Because one of the ways that we need to be unified in purpose is knowing what his purposes is, or are, right? So being able to hear him and know what his purposes are is clearly an integral part to being able to fulfill God's purpose and be unified, locked armed with him. Because remember, all of this is about, in that unity, remember we gave several examples, and John 14 is just loaded with them, where Jesus just went out of his way, I mean out of his way, to point out to the disciples, you know, that, you know, pressing on them that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, and that, you know, and all that I am doing and all that's about to happen is going to bring you into this equation so that you are in me and I am in you and we are in the Father, pointing out that the perichoresis is expanding to include humanity, that we're being brought into union with God, oneness with him on a level that surpasses anything the human mind has ever been to wrap its head around. Again, you know, just peppering your mind again real quickly, remember, just using your sanctified imaginations, what it would have been like for the Father, as who we call the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to live before there was ever the first angel, before there was the first expression of heaven, before there's certainly a material universe, before any of those things ever existed, anything that you and I would call a creation existed, there was the Trinity or the Triunity living in perfect harmony with one another, flowing in and out and expressing their deference and their love and their respect towards one another perfectly from eternity past. Because remember, eternity only means one, eternity can only be used for something that's not only doesn't have an ending, but never had a beginning. Well, that only fits God. Now, you and I have eternity set in our hearts because God's in our heart, but we're not eternal. Now, we are infinite. We will continue on forever, but we had a definite date of beginning. God never did. So he stretches eternity in both directions, doesn't he? And from eternity past, there was union in the Godhead. And nobody has ever been part of that union but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And God created man and woman to invite them into that eternal union. And that is just, that's a picture and a comprehension that just goes beyond man's ability to wrap their head around. That you and I, for an eternity, will be able to enjoy what they enjoyed before there was ever a universe. That's just astounding to me. I mean, when you talk about eye is not seen, ears not heard, has never entered the heart of man what God has made and prepared and keeps ready for us, he was right. We have no idea what that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And it starts now. Right now, we're in the training camp, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. God is bringing our hearts to a point of recognizing who he is, breaking down the barriers of resistance and control that we have to embrace our surrender into that union with him moment by moment by moment. As we do that, we take on the image of Christ. We take on the image of Christ. We look more like him. We act more like him. We think more like him. Our emotions respond more like him. Amen? So that before this whole thing is done, it's not just the day that we see him and he appears and we know him as we are known and bam, we change in the twinkling of an eye. We're changing now moment by moment, right? And that glorifies God right now. I don't have to wait until Jesus comes back to glorify God. I start now, right? And Christ is being glorified in us through our union with him. And so it's important that we understand how to do that. In Colossians, the first chapter, starting in verse 3, let's go ahead and make our profession. Blessed am I. Because I have eyes to see.
Because I have eyes to see.
And I have ears to hear.
And I have ears to hear.
I anticipate.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life.
God's revelation in my life.
Starting in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now, just go ahead and stop right there. Paul, as we've read in you can read in several places in the New Testament, Paul carried the people of the New Testament churches around in his heart like a pregnant woman. I mean, he carried them around constantly, always thinking about them, always praying for them. I mean, this is he's not speaking metaphorically here. Ever since we heard about it, we give thanks to the Lord, to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying what?
Always
for you. I mean, Paul was a prayer. The man prayed regularly. Now, you can pray in a way that honors God, and then you can pray in a way that honors you. And that's one of the ways, that's one of the things that we're really looking at this for in being unified, locked arm together with Him in purpose, is to make sure that when we pray, we're praying in union with Him rather than trying to pray the things we know God wants in our mind. We know, oh, I know God wants this, and I know God wants that, and then we pray hard, trying through the force of our prayer and through the diligence of our flesh to make something happen and push it through heaven. That's really not what we're talking about. This is just unifying ourselves, locking arms with Him, knowing that He's as much and, in fact, more interested in this happening, whatever it happens to be, than you are. Amen? Because remember, the prayers that we know that are heard are prayers that are consistent with the will of God. Amen?
That's right.
Right? I mean, Jesus said, whatever you ask, representing all that I am in my name, I'll do it. You don't have to worry about me doing it. I'm going to do it. But it needs to represent me in the kingdom, and you need to be locked on with me in purpose, right? And it's not just the letter of the law. God's not interested in the letter of the law. He's interested in your heart, right? You know, so I mean, Paul kept the law blamelessly all the way through his life, and yet he said that he had to forsake everything he ever knew in order to gain Christ. Because he was doing all the entrappings. He was doing all the stuff. But he wasn't locked arms with God. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't a co-partnership with God. It was a performance for Him, right? And that's not what prayer is. You know, I understand that. I confessed to Terry earlier today, and I'm confessing it to you, so it's a timely thing. You know, in this whole thing with Virginia, I have prayed a lot. I mean, a lot. I mean, like, I've lost sleep praying. I mean, lots of prayer. And I've also noticed that there are times when I'm like, you know, Father God, I need to know what you want me to do. You know, I don't want to not do what I need to do. I need to, you know, and that kind of thing. You know what I mean? And there are times, it wasn't the whole time, but there are times without me being realizing it, I broke arms with God and launched off into anxiety and worry. I was still praying the will of God, but I was doing it through worry. I was doing it through anxiety. I need to know this. I need to know that. And God's like, no. Back it up a little bit. This isn't your parade, Mark. This is mine. Right? And that, He has to remind us of that, because otherwise we'll shove everything out of the way and we'll grab the cart and we'll start pulling it for God. You know what I mean? Because we're going to be diligent. You know, and to be perfectly honest about it, there's a level of that that's selfish on many levels, but one of them is that, you know, and when the dust settles, we don't want any fingers pointing at us. We want to make sure we did what we needed to do. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying there's a bad way. I'm not saying that is all bad, but to the core of it, there's something in there that's very focused on ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's not godly. Do you follow me? Does that make sense? I literally, what you're hearing tonight, other than the fact that it was also on Sunday, was birthed this morning in my time of prayer with the Lord, because, you know, I was at my wit's end. I'd done everything I knew to do, and I wasn't seeing a whole lot rising up inside of Virginia. And I've got questions just like anybody else does, and I've got this going on. I said, well, this scripture says this, and that scripture says that, and I don't know about this. And I mean, I know you guys have never been there, you know, but, you know, I've got all this stuff going on. I mean, I wish that being an elder just automatically, magically knew, made you know everything, but you don't, you know. You got to learn it just like anybody else does, the same way everybody else does. And so I'm like, you know, God, you know, I just need to hear from you. I just need to hear from you. And, you know, in my frustration, I came to the end of myself. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, you know, God, I'm worrying this. I had an aha moment, you know. I'm anxious. And that dishonors you. I know that. I taught that 6 months ago, how anxiety is completely dishonoring to you. It's saying, I don't trust you. I got this. You know? And that's what I was doing. And I was doing it through prayer. If that isn't the most messed up thing in the world, you know what I mean? Doing a godly thing the wrong way. Is anybody connecting with me at all?
Oh,
you know what I mean? You know, and so I'm like, you know, Father God, the only thing I can do at this point is shut up, because I don't know. There's nothing I can say that's good here, because it's all going to be birthed out of anxiety, and I'm stopping that now. You know, I don't know where to go, but I know I'm not doing that.
That's why He gives us praying in the Spirit, because that.
But I was worrying as I was praying in the Spirit.
Oh.
You can even do that and have an anxious mind. You know what I mean? I know that. Did it this morning. You know? And so, but you're right. It can, but it. Just because you're praying the Spirit doesn't mean you're not anxious. but you know, I was yakking at the Lord and just, you know, pouring out my heart before Him. You know, He said He's a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. The Lord is a refuge for us. So I'm pouring, you know. And I'm like, you know, I know that this anxiety is, it's a grasping for control. I want to control this. Because if I could control this, this would be over with already, you know. I mean, that's ultimately where the root was. And I said, you know, and I know that that's true. I know that's right. But you know what? For the life of me, God, I can't think of a first scripture where You ever told anybody that You wanted them to let go of control. Those words I don't remember anywhere in the Bible. And I got a pretty good repertoire of what's in there. And I don't remember those words. But I know it's got to be true, but I can't find it in there. And by the end of that sentence, the words Psalm 40 rose up in my heart. I'm like, all right. So I turn to Psalm 40, and we're going to read it in a little while. But one of the phrases was, wait patiently on the Lord.
I think I've heard that
wait
once or twice.
Patiently. That means I'm not necessarily going to get the answer right away, and it's in Your hands, not mine, which means I'm not in control. So You didn't really use those words, but that's what You were getting at, wasn't it? You know. So here, Paul, carrying these churches in his heart, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, you know, we give thanks for you always, pray for you always. I can guarantee that because Paul was a human being, he prayed sometimes in anxiety. Because he looked at some of the churches and thought, you know what, they're never going to get this. You know, and he was very much concerned for them. In fact, you can see it in the book of Corinthians. He said, you know, I'm afraid of you, he said, lest I have labored in vain. Those were Paul's words. You scare me. Because I mean, especially the Corinthians, because he poured 3 years of his life into them, and they were still carnal as the day was long. He said, you scare me. Lest I have labored all this time in vain. So, you know, don't tell me he didn't know what it was like to be laboring in prayer and sometimes launch over into worry sometimes. But thank God Paul has been there before us and learned the tricks of the trade and his. It wrote it down for us so we don't make some of the same mistakes. Amen? So in verse 5 it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew of God's intimate influence over your heart in the truth. As you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Just so you know, Epaphras was a guy who ran back and forth between Paul wherever he was in the Ephesian and the Colossian church, and was a messenger boy and brought supplies to Paul and brought letters back from Paul to Colossae. So he literally was a minister on behalf of this church. That's what he did. That was his profession. Okay. And so it says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the intimate knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for patience and long-suffering with joy. What was the end game? He said, patience and long-suffering with joy. I needed to hear that this morning, right? Patience, long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who Himself qualified us. Oh, that's very good, isn't it?
Yes.
You didn't do it, he did it. Who himself qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, this passage doesn't bring up what Ephesians brought up on Sunday, so I'll just bring it up. Remember, this is our inheritance, to bear the image of Jesus Christ, right? But God has an inheritance in this as well. And if he didn't, it wouldn't make any sense, because he says that we were created for his purposes, his pleasure, and for his delight, not for ours. We weren't created for our own pleasure. We were created for his, right? Well, what's he getting out of this? What's his inheritance? The Bible says that you and I are being put together as living stones, brick upon brick, to be a permanent abiding place for God in the Spirit forever. You are his home, where he will live. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "For so I have desired it." God has desired to live in you forever. You know, I said on Sunday, you know, if you've got a retirement home that you've built, you know, you spent some time thinking about this, planning it, knowing where you want every little nook and cranny, because, you know, this is, you know, if everything works out right, you're going to be spending the next 20, 30 years in this house before you go on to be with the Lord. So this is an important design. You don't want 10 years into it to be scratching your head and say, dang, I wish I'd done it different, right, you know? You're going to spend some time with this thing. And God from eternity past has had time to think about where does he want to abide forever, and he created mankind. For so he desired it. Yeah, I know, I shake my head too. I don't know what you're thinking. But you know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the potential of humanity. You know, it's not what you see in the mirror every day. It's the potential of Christ. That's what he knows you are. Amen. And so he's building you up for that very purpose. Remember, why is Paul asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all these things? So that you can do these very things. What was it? That you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's why he wants your mind opened up to know who God really is, and to know what the hope of your calling of Christ Jesus in you looks like. It's so that your walk will change and you'll be fully pleasing to him. You'll be a place where God desires to dwell forever. Amen? So, I mean, this is the purpose by it. So don't lose that as we're reading. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, why is he branching into what Jesus is like?
Because we look at him and that's how we're supposed to be.
That's what we're going to look like. So it's rather important to know what he looks like, right? He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Right? Not for you, not for me, for him. He was the reason. And he is before all things. That means preeminent above them. And in him all things consist. I thought about that the other day when I was thinking about healing as well, not only for Virginia, but other people in my life, my own body, thinking about that. And just the words of Paul came back to my mind when he was talking to that one group of people on Mars Hill about the inscription, the image to the unknown God in case they missed one, right? Mm-hmm. And he was talking about that God. And he said, in him we all, believers and non-believers, live and move and have our being. He literally is our atmosphere. He surrounds us and flows through lost and the unlost, right? The saved and the not so saved. By him, we sustain ourselves. Even those that use the very breath they draw in to curse his name are sustained by his power. Amen? We are surrounded by him. He went on a little bit further in that same discourse and says that he's not very far from any one of us. Amen? And as I was thinking and contemplating that, and I was just breathing in and breathing out, I was just realizing, just being so, just brought to a heightened state of awareness that, you know, I literally am surrounded by God. I'm literally enveloped in him, just literally, just like a fish is covered, is surrounded by water, and I'm surrounded by atmosphere, and I can't help it. I'm sustained by him. My very breath that I draw in is him. The very food that I eat that sustains my body comes from him. I'm surrounded by God, you know? And that being the case, and he being the one that sustains and upholds me, then direction, guidance, healing should be the norm for the Christian life, because it's not like I'm praying to get something brought to me. I'm surrounded by him constantly. His fingers are on me 24 hours a day. I can't get, I'm like David, where could I flee from your presence? I could, if I were to go to hell itself, I couldn't hide from you. Even there, your hand would hold me.
Thank God.
Jesus. Think about that.
Yeah.
I mean, you are absolutely surrounded by him. And when you just think about that, it just makes you want to just breathe faster, suck more in, you know, because you're surrounded by him. You know what I mean? He's just so awesome. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It pleased God, right? It pleased God that in Christ Jesus the fullness of the body should dwell in Christ. And, you know, the beautiful thing that I mentioned on Sunday is that, you know, Jesus is both God and man. And so not only is he the one inhabiting, not only is he the one who is inhabiting man, I'm saying it the wrong way. Not only are we inhabiting him, but he also is one of the bricks being placed together, who is in fact the chief cornerstone, that God's going to dwell inside of Christ as one of the bricks forever as well. Because Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that structure. Amen? The living temple that God dwells in forever. God is not only the God living in it, but he's also the temple too. He's all in all, isn't he? Right? I mean, just like Jesus was both, by becoming a man, was both creator and created. He was not only the high priest, but he was also the lamb that was offered. Amen? I mean, he's everything, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen? In him, all things consist on a level that you and I have no way of wrapping our head around yet. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Talking about the Father. The Father used Jesus to reconcile all of us back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. What did he say he wanted our minds to have earlier? To be enlightened with the knowledge of who God is. Amen? So that you might have a walk worthy. Well, what were you when you were lost? You were enemies in your mind. Through wicked works, through doing your own thing your own way, right? Isn't that right?
Yes.
And you who once were, that means that's my past. It's not who I am now, but it is my past. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. I've been reconciled. My mind's been reconciled. I'm not an enemy with God, not even in my mind anymore. Amen? In the body of his flesh through death to present you. To present you. There's going to be a day when I stand before the Father God and Jesus is going to have, metaphorically, his hands up underneath my armpits like this and holding me up, presenting me before God. A finished work. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to be squirming. I'm going to be right in his arms, right where I belong. A finished work. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen? He says that to the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's exactly what he's going to say about me. I present to you, Father Mark. He is blameless and spotless and irreproachable in your sight. And Papa's going to say, you're right. You're right. He's just like you.
Do you think he'll
he's just him? Like you. What?
Do you think he'll do this individually, or will he do
it would be very much like God to
I'm
do
wondering.
That.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like we're going to have time constraints.
That's right.
So, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in trust, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from your hope. Don't be moved away from your hope. But in order to have hope, you're going to have to know something, aren't you?
Yes.
Right? The very thing he was praying at the beginning. right? The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship that was given to me from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God in you. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will. Now let me just back up just for a second, verse 25, just so you get an idea of what I was saying earlier. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship I received from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill God's word in you. You know, Paul said in another place that he says, you know, you need to listen to the ones that are over you in the Lord, because there's a day in which they will have to give an account for your souls. They have to give an account for your soul. No wonder Paul said, I'm scared of you, lest I've labored to no purpose. Right? Mm-hmm. So you can imagine when he prayed for these people, that's a good reason to have a worry-based prayer. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Who wants to have spent that much time and that much effort only at the end to say, you know what, I've got nothing to say for their soul. I got nothing to say for all the effort that I poured into this. You didn't want to have to do that.
No.
You know what I mean? So, you know, so could he have worried in prayer? Considering the churches he was dealing with and how many there were, you bet the man could have worried. But he wasn't a worrier. He made the determination, no, I'll be anxious for nothing. Amen? Because if God did the work in me, Paul's thinking, then what makes me think he's not going to do it in you? Amen? Yes, go ahead.
The wording there is he's afraid of us, or he's afraid for us.
No, he was afraid of them. He said, what was the exact wording? I quoted it earlier, and I've drifted from the exact wording. He said,
because of his responsibility.
Because of the weightiness of the responsibility of presenting their souls complete before God. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I've labored in vain over you. Right? And that's a weighty thing. I mean, and any minister has that to some degree. But Paul had it in a huge degree. He was an apostle of many, 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 many churches. That's a lot of souls.
Yes, it is.
Right? Anyway, he says, I rejoice now in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's part of that enlightenment, right? To them God willed to make known. Just go ahead and say that. To them, God will to make known.
God will to make.
Oh, come on, let's do a little bit better than that. To them,
God
will to make known.
God will to make known.
I'm one of them,
yes.
Right? Okay, he says, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory? God is making that known to you. It's part of his prayer. He was asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. Amen? Well, what's God's will? That Christ be formed in you. Amen? He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present. Who's going to be the one presenting? Paul in Christ, or Christ through Paul, right? Or Christ through Apollos, or Christ through Timothy, or Christ through whoever was a minister that was responsible over the hearts and souls of people, that they might present them. What? How we want to present them? Every man mature and complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Not by my self-effort. Then he'd had a reason for concern. But I'm laboring to this end. I'm laboring, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen? So being unified with God in purpose includes the idea, the notion, that we need to understand what is the hope of our calling. Amen? Christ in me. What does that look like? Amen? Now, knowing these things and being unified with these things still doesn't do any good if we worry over it. Amen? So turn, if you will, to Psalm 40, the one the Lord brought me to this morning, Psalm 40. Let's just read a few verses. We're going to read several verses before we close. Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. Boy, I needed to hear that this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, you can wait, but not always so patiently. But you know, where the patience comes from is trust. You know what I mean? If I trust him, I can wait in hope. Yes. Amen? I can wait with patience. Amen? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me. And heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. That's how I felt. You ever felt that way? Brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on a rock and well established my steps. I needed to hear those words this morning. That was rhema to Mark's soul, you know? And I'm learning to walk in the light of it. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Let's look at another passage. Turn to, as I was thinking about this today, and we could read a lot more in Psalm there, but you read the ones that were particularly, I'd encourage you to read the whole Psalm. It's awesome. And it stays in keeping with the same idea, but I want us to move forward. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 26, if you would, please. Matthew 26. I got thinking about this today, and I'm like, you know, Father, you know, because he's also brought me before several passages, and I've always kind of avoided, to be honest with you, because I didn't understand what the point was, and I still don't. I gave a nice theological nod in that direction, recognizing that's there and not understanding why it's there, so I just kept walking. But he keeps on bringing it back to me over the course of the last several weeks. And one of them, he brought up when I was fasting a week ago, or I don't know, a week and a half ago, whatever it was. And that was the passage where it talks about knock, and it will be open to you. Ask and seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given to you, blah, blah, blah. Because the wording in there is in, I forget the tense, but it means to ask and keep asking. To knock and keep knocking. To seek and keep seeking. And I'm like, you know, well, you know, I don't understand that. Because, you know, it seems to me if I say it once, that should be enough. You know, it's not like he forgets. You know, so, you know, something, you know what I mean? And there's a level in which there are times when both are probably appropriate. Knowing which one is appropriate when, well, that requires the Spirit of God. And I understand that we love control. I want someplace in the Bible that says, this is when you ask and keep asking, this is when you say it once. That's what Mark wants, because that enables me to control it. Mm-hmm. That's really what's at the root of that. Instead of just trusting that the Spirit of God is going to just provoke me and nudge me, Mark, you know, you need to just make this something you just keep asking me about. And just trust him. And if I don't need to keep asking, just trust that he's going to make that known to me. You know what I'm saying? See, one of the reasons why God is silent about specifics like that is because otherwise he would have a bunch of Pauls before he met Christ. A bunch of people doing the right thing the wrong way. Far from relationship with God, but doing the right stuff. You know what I mean? This requires intimacy.
A lot of people trying to run heaven.
Yeah, and or even just manage their own life, yeah. Right? Doing it in a way that I'm going to please you, God. And God's like, you're already not pleasing me. This whole self-effort thing has got to go. That doesn't please me. That's you over there. You know, how many of you want if you were to build a house that you loved and you wanted to spend your retirement years in, would like it to stay way over there? No, you'd want it to be right here where you are, right? And God's like, you know, I did not send my son and reconcile you back to myself so that you could stay over there and perform for me. I want to move in, right?
Yes.
I want to move in. And that's his heart. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 26, start in verse 36. So I was thinking about this today, and I'm like, you know, about this whole waiting patiently after you bring something up to God. And, because that didn't fall into my Word of Faith days at all. Because, you know, I mean, you ask, God hears, he does it, and let's go to the next problem. This whole waiting thing, I didn't get that. And God brought this up to me. He brought up the word cup. And I went into where my computer was, and I pulled up, you know, my e-sword, and I was going to look it up, and bam, there was a scripture right on it. And as I was reading it, this was it right here. And it gives me an example of this very thing. Jesus happened to do the exact same thing. says, then Jesus came, starting verse 36, Matthew 26, 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, in other words, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further into the garden and fell on his face and prayed. Now the term fell on his face was a wording that was used by the Jews, where it essentially means that on their knees and their faces buried between their knees on the ground. It was intended to reveal deep humility before God. Okay? So he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me. I'm sorry, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Now, I imagine probably there was more to the prayer. This is just all that we know was in the prayer. Because chances are he didn't pray, you know, I get the impression that this was a very, well, clearly it was a very heavy thing on his heart. And, you know, he's down contrite before the Lord and broken before the Father and crying out. So he probably said these words in multiple different ways before the Father before he decided to get up and go talk to the disciples again. It probably wasn't, in other words, a 5 or 10 second prayer and he got up and went to talk to them. Are you following me? Does that make sense? Do you think I'm going too far? I think that's probably fair considering his condition of his soul. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a what? Verse 42, come on, follow me. Again, a second time. Jesus went away and prayed, saying, gee, this looks like the exact same words, essentially. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. This was the second time he prayed the same thing. He was asking and keep on asking. You notice he didn't get an answer the first time, I'm guessing, because if he had heard the Father tell him, no, son, there's no other way, I don't think Jesus would have dishonored the Father to go ask again. Now, I know I'm going out on a limb here based on a lack of information, but based on my understanding of Jesus' character, I don't think he'd have done that. You know what I mean? Once the Father spoke, that was it. You know what I mean?
She's right. He doesn't change.
He doesn't change, and he lived to do the will of God, didn't he? Right? Regardless of how hard it was. So my point being is that here I have an example of Jesus praying and not getting an answer right away. I mean, I can understand that. Mark's life... But Jesus, yeah, it happened in our Messiah's life too. And so what did he do? He went back and he prayed again. You know, I'm learning. This has been a lesson in the last 2 weeks for me. You know, because, you know, especially with the whole thing with Virginia, just being honest with you, you know, I would have several times in my heart where I just felt compelled to pray again. I'm like, well, God, I already prayed about this. He said, and that's when he began to bring me to that passage about ask and ask again and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking. I'm like, you know, I don't understand this. But, you know, I guess I don't have to understand. I tell people they don't have to understand. So, okay, I don't have to understand. Just do it. So I do it. Mark doesn't have to understand. Amen? I mean, I can think of all kinds of implications, some of which actually put God in a bad light. But I know that's not true. So I'm just going to do what God said. Amen? Mm-hmm. And Mark doesn't have to understand. And if he does wind up understanding, it's going to be because I was already obedient and God decided, you know what, I'll let you know. But he's probably not going to do it until I'm just obedient. You know what I mean? Because you don't have to know. I'm Dad, and I said, ask again. Right? A second time he went and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Listen to his words. He was ready. He stood at the ready to do whatever he needed to do, but he was still asking. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went again and prayed yet a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I imagine he got his answer the third time. But the bottom line is, I see a pattern here. Jesus went three times. The Messiah. Three times. Well, then it's not unprecedented for me to go 100. You know what I mean? If someone who hears perfectly had to go three times to get an answer, then it's not really going to be that weird if it takes that with me sometimes. And don't your hearts be discouraged. Wait patiently. What do we read in Psalm 40? I went to the Lord, and he tells me, wait patiently for him, right? And then he heard me. He inclined his ear to me, and he set my feet in a broad and wide place and established my steps. But it didn't happen all at once. It may not have happened the same day or the same month or the same year, but it happened. Amen?
Yes.
Luke 22. We're going to probably end with that, though I had many other scriptures I wanted to read. Luke 22 is the same passage, but seen from Luke's perspective. He doesn't bring up the three times, but we knew the three times did happen, didn't it? Yeah? In Luke 22, looking at verse 39. Coming out, verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, and we already know the place, it was Gethsemane, right? He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. I'm guessing that was on the last one. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So Jesus, I'd say he was praying rather fervently, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was sweating as if it were great drops of blood as he was praying. It was an earnest prayer, right? The kind of prayer that God tells us in James to pray for one another. He says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed, the effectual, fervent. Same kind of prayer Jesus was, earnest and fervent. Same basic word. Fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then he gives, ironically, in my last 2 weeks of lessons that God's been teaching me, he gives an example in James. The very first example he gives of earnest prayer is Elijah, who prayed earnestly, same word, that it would not pray. And the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens were opened up. Well, if you actually go back and read the story, he prayed 3 times. Doesn't bring that up in James, but you see, a pattern of urgency seems to also include coming pretty often. It says that that when the time for the rain to come came, you know, where he had to pray for it, it says he went up on top of a hill with his servant, and he fell down on his face. In other words, he buried his face between his knees and prayed fervently for prayer, for rain. And he sent his servant up on the hill and says to look for rain. And he said, I don't see anything. And he came back. He came back and told him, I don't see anything. So he put his head down between his knees and prayed fervently again and sent his servant back up again. And his servant looked and he didn't see anything. And came back and told his master that. He put his head between his knees and prayed fervently a third time. Sent his servant up there. And his servant came back and said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he got up and he said, run! Because the sound of many waters is coming. But see, he didn't give up. He prayed and he kept praying. He was a Jacob. He wasn't an Esau. He kept coming. Amen? It wasn't a matter of not trusting. He just kept coming. Right? He was tenacious. Isn't that the same pattern? The same guy laying on top of the body of the dead boy of the woman who took him into his house when the oil didn't run out and the flour didn't run out. Her son died. And she said, pray for my boy. Raise him from the dead. And he went up and he spread his body on top of the boy. And he prayed and got up and the boy was just limp as a rag. He did it again. He stood up and the boy's still dead, limp as a rag. He did it a third time. What's he doing? He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. The third time the boy got up. Are you seeing consistency, right? There was urgency in prayer, and there was a waiting on God. There wasn't a pushing him. Elijah wasn't pushing God to do something he didn't want to do. Right? Jesus wasn't pushing God to do something he didn't want to do. The Father wanted Jesus to do his will. Don't you believe that? Well, you know, do I know why he didn't answer him the first time? No, I really don't. Maybe with Jesus, it was more about him as my Messiah being the example to me. Because if even Jesus had to do this, well, what's the conclusion for me, right? You know what I mean? So maybe that was the reason Jesus went through that in the garden. It wasn't for Jesus, but for you and I. Just as a solid example to live by. Amen? But I'm saying these things, and we'll pick up here again on Sunday. Are you seeing that urgency in prayer is part of linking arms with God and being unified in His purpose? And it's not because God's not willing and doesn't want to do these things that you have to come back and ask and ask and ask. I don't even know what the reasons are necessarily. All I know is I see it in Scripture, so I'm going to teach it and I'm going to do it. Amen? Amen? And I'm not going to be discouraged in the doing it because I'm going to wait patiently in hope. Amen? Knowing that God's going to respond to me. See, we get discouraged when we begin to wonder, why isn't He answering like I was this morning? Why don't I know what to do? Well, wait patiently. Ask me again. See, the Lord been telling me, ask me again for weeks now. But I didn't get the whole patiently bit. Like I did. I asked. Didn't you hear me ask? I asked again. Where's my answer? You know what I mean? I know. Again, you guys would never do that. But, you know, I'd ask. Didn't you hear me? This I'm on my, like, 10th time. You did hear, right? I know you can hear me. Don't play that way. I know you can hear me. Why don't I have my answer? It's like, wait patiently. Don't you worry. I'm inclining my ear to you. It's okay.
It's the patient part.
It's the patient part. Right? Faith, remember, it's by faith and patience the Scripture says that they hold on the promises.
Right?
Right? So,